So I'm going to speak to you this morning on the role of women in the church today. So I have to admit, when David first asked me to talk about this, I was a little concerned that I was not the right person to do it. And that's not because I'm a woman and that I shouldn't talk in church, but it's because that the subject is a sensitive one and some people have quite strong feelings on it, one way or the other. And so I'm stood here today that I'm, whatever I say today, I hope it comes across in the manner I intend it. I hope I don't offend anyone. And I hope that it's just helpful to anyone, men and women, who are struggling to work out their role in the church today and what God is calling them to. So the fact is that when we talk about the role of women in the church today, what we actually mean is the role of women in church leadership. We're quite happy for women to help with lead house groups or serve tea and coffee or help with the children's work or even be deacons, but the issue of women being in a position of eldership or a vicar or a minister or that kind of church governance can be a difficult issue for some. There's never really been a question about whether men should be in leadership, not that I know of, but there is a question rumbling on within the church today whether women should be. And so that's what we're going to explore in a bit more detail today. So I want to take you through my thought process, basically, and hopefully come to some kind of conclusion at the end. But if what I share with you this morning only leaves you with more questions than answers, that's okay. We need to wrestle with these questions so that we can ultimately stand firm in what we believe. I felt uncomfortable questioning whether women should be in leadership of the church. And the reason for this is actually, where others seem quite passionate about it, one way or the other, I actually don't think about it very often at all. In fact, I only really think about it if someone else brings it up. And this made me wonder if, as a woman, I was letting every woman on the planet down by not having some kind of strong reaction and strong opinion on it. So that's one of the reasons I was like, am I the right person to talk about this? And so then I wondered why I felt like that. Why don't I have this strong reaction to that question? And it occurred to me that it's quite easy, I think, for this subject to quickly turn into an issue of equality. And there's so much in society today that talks about equality between men and women. Debates over equal pay or discrimination in the workplace. Women being asked sexist questions on chat shows. Whether women should take their husband's name when they get married. The stance strongly promoted in society today is that men and women should be equal. And anyone whose view is differing to that is seen as old-fashioned or just wrong. And we know that there's been much debate in recent years about whether women should be allowed to lead churches. And so society would say that yes, so is, my question, sorry, is equality an issue in the church? And we know there's been much debate about it in recent years. So society would say that yes, actually, equality in the workplace is an issue for the church. That's assuming that we see the church as a workplace, of course. So the question I have is, why is this an issue for the church? Are we basing our church decisions on what society says we should do? Or do we struggle with it because the Bible seems to have a conflicting view and give us conflicting information? So I would argue it's probably a bit of both. Now, the people I work with are all Christians. I work for a Christian charity, and so they are also my church family. And we have a time of prayer every afternoon at 2 o'clock where we all get together and one of us will either lead a brief devotional time or we'll read a bit of scripture. And then we have a quick discussion about that, and then we'll pray. And I'm always a little surprised when the devotional or the scripture that we're reading is a passage to do with women. There's like a heads-up call that this passage is to do with women, so prepare yourselves. I work with a lot of women. And it's usually the men, actually, who are like, we're going to read a passage about women today, be careful. And I always wondered why that was. Like, I genuinely, like I say, I don't have this massive issue with it. But a lot of the women I work with do, and they get really passionate about it. And I just wonder why we find it hard as a church family to talk about these kind of things. And one of my first jobs when I joined IJM was to organise their national prayer gathering in London. So the woman who was preparing it was leaving to go on to another job, and so they passed that over to me to organise. And so by the time she handed it over, all of the main speakers had been booked in, and we just needed to find someone to host the event. And so we had a meeting to try and work out who we could ask to host, and there was a big discussion about, oh, we could ask this person or this person for this reason and that reason. And then someone piped up with the fact that, oh, well, the majority of other speakers are men, so we should get a woman to host it. And that genuinely, it took me aback, because it hadn't even occurred to me that the other men speakers were men, so we should get a woman. Like, that for me, that just wasn't the question. I was thinking, oh, we should get this person to host because they're really good at talking, or they're really good at, you know, introducing things. The gender thing just didn't even occur to me. And as it turns out, we did. We approached a woman and she hosted it and she was great. But it just made me think again. There were comments afterwards. Oh, it was nice to see a woman at the front. And it just raised questions for me as to why this is so important to other people and not to me. So I just came up with these two questions. Is the debate about women in church leadership an issue of social equality or an issue of scriptural truth? Question one. And the second question, does a man or a woman define whether you can lead God's people? So let's start by looking at 1 Timothy 2, 11 to 15. I say that and I haven't even got it. Bear with. So this is a passage where Paul is writing to Timothy with instructions about corporate worship. So 1 Timothy 2:11 to 15 says this. Women should learn quietly and submissively. I do not let women teach men or have authority over them. Let them listen quietly. For God made Adam first, and afterward he made Eve. And it was not Adam who was deceived by Satan. The woman was deceived, and sin was the result. But women will be saved through childbearing, assuming they continue to live in faith, love, holiness, and modesty. So here, I think Paul's instructions are quite clear. He clearly says, I do not let women teach men or have authority over them. Let them listen quietly. For God made Adam first, and afterward he made Eve. It was not Adam who was deceived by Satan. The woman was deceived and sin was the result. So I understand why this can be a bit of a difficult scripture. Certainly to hear on the receiving end as a woman. And it does seem to point all the blame for sin in the world at the female sex. So it's fairly obvious that our initial reaction to it would be one of opposition. Women don't generally like to be told that they should listen quietly and submissively. Or indeed, that they should not teach men or have authority over them. But this is exactly what is said here. So how do we just respond to that? Do we try and shrug it off as a cultural thing for the society then and not relevant for us now? Or do we try and dumb it down to say that Paul was being a bit extreme and being a bit blunt? I actually feel uncomfortable doing either of those things. Because that would mean we could apply that kind of shrugging off and dumbing down to a lot of things that are said in the Bible, to any passage that we struggle with or that we find difficult to hear. So that approach to me just doesn't seem to ring true. It seems far too much of a conveniently comfortable answer to quite an uncomfortable scripture. So in his writing to Timothy, Paul clearly relates this instruction back to the creative order in Genesis. And the curse on Adam and Eve. So I want to take a look at that as well. So in Genesis 3, verses 12 to 13. Sorry. So Genesis 3, 12 to 13, and then 16 to 19. I'm going to miss out the bit where he talks to the snake or the serpent. So this is after Adam and Eve have eaten from the tree of knowledge, and they are hiding from God because they are they're ashamed of their nakedness, which they weren't aware of before. And God knows that this means they've disobeyed him, and so he asks them directly if they have eaten from the tree that he told them not to. The man replied, "It was the woman who gave me the fruit, and I ate it." Then the Lord asked the woman, "Why? What have you done?" "The serpent deceived me," she said. "That's why I ate it." So like I say, the first one to be reprimanded in this is the serpent. And then God speaks directly to Eve and then to Adam. So verse 16 says, "Then he said to the woman, 'I will sharpen the pain of pregnancy, and in pain you will give birth. And you will desire to control your husband, but he will rule over you.' And to the man he said, 'Since you listened to your wife and ate from the tree whose fruit I commanded you not to eat, the ground is cursed because of you. All your life you will struggle to scratch a living from it. It will grow thorns and thistles for you, though you will eat its grains. By the sweat of your brow you will have food to eat until you return to the ground from which you were made. You were made of dust, and to dust you will return.'" So this is a passage that I knew about and that I had read before, but the words that God said to Eve had never really sunk in until I started to look at them in this kind of context. So we have Eve to thank for painful childbirth. Thank you very much. But the Lord also clearly says that we as women will desire to control our husband, but he will rule over us. Adam does not get off lightly either. In fact, God says to him, "The ground is cursed because of you." He is reminded that he should follow God's instructions, and as such, will now have to toil all his life to survive. A constant reminder of the human condition and the fact that we need God's mercy and God's grace. And if we are to be reconciled to God, we must accept our sinful state and the consequences of our sin. That is not a pleasant message for any human, male or female. Nevertheless, it is a fact, and it has been a fact since the very beginning. So we know if a woman was made as a helper for man, as Eve was, and it was Eve who was deceived by the serpent, and we are told that men will rule over women, but women will desire to control men, it seems clear to me why we struggle with the idea that Paul lays out in 1 Timothy, where he says, "I do not let women teach or have authority over men." It's part of our human condition as women that we will want to be in control. It's a normal thing, but that doesn't mean that what Paul says is wrong, and we can't simply dismiss it as such. In 1 Timothy, women are told they should learn quietly and submissively. To our modern ears, this can sound oppressive. But submission is not the same as oppression. Submission is a way of showing respect and honour to one another. And the whole idea is that the men who the women submit to are in turn submitting to Christ as the head of the church. I've got a couple of quotes up here for you I found quite useful. "The submission is the ability to lay down the terrible burden of always needing to get our own way." So that can apply to anyone, male or female. But the second one, "No woman wants to be in submission to a man who isn't in submission to Christ." Because if a man is in submission to Christ, then they're the standards he tries to live up to. 1 Corinthians 11 verse 3 says this. This is another letter from Paul. "But there is one thing I want you to know. The head of every man is Christ, the head of every woman is man, and the head of Christ is God." This means that women are to be taught by and submissive to Christ-following men. As a woman, I do not find that oppressive or disempowering. I am more than happy to learn from a man who follows Christ and is in tune with him. Paul is not talking about being a victim of an abusive man. He is not talking about a dictatorship of a tyrant, or being told to do things that are not within God's will, or yielding to a man's will even. He is talking about embracing the order that God established and yielding to God and the authority of Christ. It is a picture of order and harmony that is ongoing, as ongoing struggle for both men and women. Living up to God's standards is a very tall order. But nevertheless, we are called to try. So this passage in 1 Timothy actually puts a lot of pressure on the men in society as well to be worthy of women's submission and to be close enough to God in order to teach well and appropriately. So how can I say that I agree with Paul and then stand up here and say all this? I should have sat down a long time ago. Doesn't that just make me a hypocrite? Well, whilst the words of Paul, I strongly believe, are not to be discounted as irrelevant to our church today, we must also acknowledge that there are examples of women in leadership within the Bible, which can make this whole issue rather confusing. So in his letter to the Romans, we hear Paul mention Phoebe, who was a deacon, and he talks of Priscilla as well, who he referred to as a co-worker in the ministry. So it's clear that women can be involved, and were involved, in influential positions within the church, although those mentioned are not in the most senior positions of governance. So then what about the Old Testament? What about Deborah? So turn to Judges chapter 4, and we are told about Deborah, who was a prophet who was judging Israel. So this was before the days of kings, and at these times, the judges were the ones in authority over God's people. It was a time where Israel had gone into the promised land, but Joshua had died, and they had failed to drive out the Canaanite people entirely from the land, as God had instructed them to do. And so they were in this cycle of sinning, which then led to them being oppressed by their Canaanite neighbours, which wasn't very nice. So then they would repent and ask for God's help. So then God, being God, would hear them and he would perform an act of deliverance, which usually involved winning a battle. And then at a time of peace would come for however many years, which ultimately then led to the Israelites becoming complacent, forgetting what God had done, and then sinning again. And so they went round and round and round in this cycle, and that is what the book of Judges is essentially about. And each chapter tells a different story about whatever judge was in charge at that time. So the judges were not the kind of political courtroom people that we might think of them today. They were more like warrior chieftains. So Deborah, in chapter 4, is this military chieftain of the people of Israel. She is described as a prophet and was clearly in tune with God. And she was also clearly in charge. The chapter tells us that Deborah sends for Barak and tells him that God has heard the cries of his people and that he wants Barak to lead an army to defeat their oppressors. In verses 8 to 9, we hear this from Deborah. Barak told her, "I will only go if you go with me." "Very well," Deborah replied. "I will go with you, but you will receive no honor in this venture, for the Lord's victory over Sisera would be at the hands of a woman." And later in the story, we are told that Sisera flees the battlefield only to be killed by the wife of one of his allies. She drives a tent peg through his temple while he's asleep in the tent. And so the victory over the Israelites that they win that day over their oppressors was indeed won at the hands of two women. So this then is clearly a woman in authority over men and a woman in authority over the people of Israel, God's chosen people. So why does Paul seem to tell us that women should not be in church leadership? The point is that Deborah is the only female judge recorded. So she really was an exception to the rule and not the rule itself. Deborah herself also points out that this victory will bring no honour to men, as it will be at the hands of a woman. And this actually is meant to be as derogatory as it sounds. The very fact that Barak asked her to go with him was kind of sensible in a way, because Barak knew that he needed the Spirit of God to be with him in order to win this battle. But he did not have enough faith to go at her word. And so the ultimate honour went to God. And this is the point of the whole story. It is that God who wins the battles, not men, not women, but God. And this is what the Israelites kept forgetting. Despite the amazing stories of deliverance throughout their entire history, the Israelites still continued to sin and walk away from God, just like we do today. God's infinite patience with them, and so ultimately with us, would lead to Christ being born of a woman, so that no man could claim the credit. We are made in God's image, but we are not God. We are here to serve him and to show the world his authority, and that is only emphasized by the people God chooses to lead his people. And at this time, Deborah was there to make it clear to the men of Israel that they needed to step up and have more faith in God again. The fact she was a woman only amplified this. And Deborah's purpose was to bring glory to God and to magnify him, and that is why God chose her to rule at that time, I believe. So like I said at the beginning, I find it hard to get passionate, really, although I'm a little bit more passionate now. But I find it hard to get passionate about whether men or women should lead God's church, simply because it's God's church and it's God's decision. When listening to a Christian speaker, I really do not care whether they are a man or a woman. I just want to hear from God. For me, it's clear that the Bible tells us men should lead, but it also tells us through examples such as Deborah that women can lead. So I see this as a call for men to step up, hear me boys, take responsibility and lead. And it is a call for women to recognise their gifts and take the lead where the men fall short. One final scripture I want to share with you is 1 Peter 2, 9 to 10. But you, that's the church, are not like that. For you are a chosen people. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's very own possession. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God, for he called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you had no identity as people, now you are God's people. Once you received no mercy, now you have received God's mercy. And for some, this scripture seems to give every Christian, regardless of gender, the authority to be priests. But the you mentioned in this context is the church. It is a plural you. The passage speaks to a nation. It is about how we are to live together, not independently of each other, but together, to build each other up and to be an example by that to the world. And I also believe that it needs to be read in context with verses 11 and 12 that come after it. And goes on to say, "Dear friends, I warn you as temporary residents and foreigners to keep away from worldly desires that wage war against your very souls. Be careful to live properly among your unbelieving neighbours. Then even if they accuse you of doing wrong, they will see your honourable behaviour and they will give honour to God when he judges the world." So this is a warning not to let worldly desires blur our judgment and for us to continually check whether our motives are coming from God or from a worldly desire or something society tries to tell us is right. I do wonder whether the question about women in church leadership is one of those areas where we let society lead us more than scripture, because as humans, society's view is that little bit more attractive to us, a little bit easier. It sets us up for a battle of the sexes, rather than living in harmony with each other and with God. And it takes the focus away from God and focuses on ourselves and the power and the control we want to have as humans. I find it so much easier to get passionate about all Christians finding their full potential in Christ, the scriptures that promise a kingdom inheritance to all are so much more exciting to me than the ones who say who is to lead. Our purpose as a church is to be salt and light to the world around us, and our focus needs to be on becoming more Christ-like, on building each other up so that we can fulfill the purposes God has for each and every one of us. If it means that sometimes a woman will lead, then so be it. And if it means that women must come under the authority of men, then so be it. The devil loves to distract us from our true purpose. And for me, the issue of women in leadership of the church is a perfect opportunity to divide the church and keep us squabbling for centuries. In fact, it already has. And our focus should be far better spent on recognising each other's gifts in the spirit and building one another up in love. The reality is, it's not about men or women. It's not about preference or importance. Neither men nor women get the glory. The glory is for God alone. Amen. The worship team want to come back up. So Lord, I just want to say thank you. Thank you for the honour you give each and every one of us as you call us your children. Thank you that you have called us to follow you and that you love each and every one of us, and we are all so precious in your sight. And Lord, I just want to pray that as we think about our roles within the church, God, I pray that our pride won't get in the way. I pray that what society tells us is wrong or right, that we will check that out, Lord, against your word and against what you say. And if you say something different, Lord, I pray that we will have the boldness and the courage to be different. But if you're calling us, God, if you are calling us as individuals to something in particular that you want us to do, I pray as well, Lord, that we will have the boldness to test that. So Lord, I want to pray for all of my wonderful brothers and sisters here today. I want to pray that each and every one of them will feel empowered as we go out from this place today, empowered to really seek what it is that you have in store for them. And for me as well, I pray that same prayer, God. I pray that we will all just really seek your face and seek to see your kingdom come here on earth as it is in heaven. So let's just sing this again. Let's just sing those words about giving up our dreams, laying down our rights and giving up our pride, because that's not what it's about. Christ stripped all of that away. We don't deserve any of it. And yet we are given it freely. So let's sing this again, and then at the end it would be great if we can share the grace together before we go out for refreshments.